بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. There is no salawat coming from the sister side. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الغر الميامين. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am so honored and delighted to be speaking to you, my dear brothers and sisters. The reason that I took a very brief pause before I came to the podium, because I was under impression that our sister Zahra, will be speaking tonight. But she asked for a few more minutes, and I thought that then it would be probably appropriate that then she would be speaking afterward. So I hope, inshallah, by the time I finish my presentation, Sister Zahra, who is a newly convert sister, who is a PhD candidate, who is working on her PhD in English literature, and who has been blessed to convert to the religion of Islam. She is a very sharp-minded person. She attended our last retreat in up north. I hope, inshallah, she will be ready by that time to speak to us. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Tonight I will be speaking for 30 to 35 minutes, and afterward we will listen to Sister Zahra. I chose a very important subject tonight, a subject that pertains to majority of our young brothers and sisters, and that is the subject of marriage in Islam. How do we perceive marriage in Islam? How important it is? I would like to speak about interracial marriages. I would like to speak about interfaith marriage. I would like to speak about early marriage. I would like to speak about arranged marriages, as they call them here in this country, and a few other related matters. But first of all, let me say this, that there is no subject that Islam has paid so much attention to as much as Islam did with the marriage institution. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and let me say this, every time I quote a hadith from Al-Imam al-Sadiq, or Al-Imam al-Baqir, or Al-Imam al-Jawad, or Al-Imam al-Hadi, or Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, those imams, they narrate their hadith from the Prophet. In other words, when I quote the imam, one of those 12 imams, in reality, I am quoting the Prophet indirectly. Because the Imam alayhi salam says, hadithi, hadith abi, wa hadith abi, hadith jaddi, wa hadithu jaddi, hadith Rasulullah. He says, every time I give you a hadith, I have heard this hadith from my father heard it from his own father, and my grandfather heard it from the Prophet. So, when I quote a hadith from any of those 12 individuals, starting by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and ending by Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallah farajah, those individuals quote their own grandfather, the Holy Messenger of Allah. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, مَا بُنِيَ بِنَاءٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ حَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ التَّزْوِيجِ. There is no construction, and listen to the word construction. It is construction. The imam resembles the marriage institution to a construction, a physical construction, a house. مَا بُنِيَ بِنَاءٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ التَّزْوِيجِ. There is no construction has been built in Islam more beloved to Allah than marriage. Because, yes, marriage is a house. It is a shelter. It is an emotional shelter. It is a psychological shelter for our needs, for our physical and psychological needs. And that's why the Imam calls it construction or structure. It is a structure. It is not a physical structure, but it is a psychological structure. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers marriage to be a cover-up, a dress, a cloth. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ He says, you men play the role of a cloth for them, a dress, and they do the same to you, a garment. What does a garment do to me? It covers me. It covers my shortcomings. Let's say if someone gets out naked in the society, what does that mean? He's exposed. He's exposed. His ugly part could be seen by other people. The garment that he or she wears covers him up. So he looks appealing to the society. So this is what marriage does. It covers up our own shortcomings. And someone may say, why shortcomings? I say then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created the human being with certain needs, urges. If there is no such legal way, a legitimized way by Allah to cover up for those desires and urges, people will act like animals. And as a matter of fact, there have been voices in Europe, John, Paul, Sartre, and others, who said that let's leave people alone. People are bound to their urges and desires, and when we force them to marry or to fulfill their needs through marriage, as a matter of fact, we are creating this suppression complex in them. And leave them alone. Let them enjoy themselves. If you read the implicit message behind those voices, you will find those individuals are calling for chaos in the society. They are calling an open society that men act like animals. You know, animals don't have official and formal marriage. It is the human being that has that privilege. So, basically, Islam considers this is the most important institution in the society, since it is the major unit that provides the society with functional or probably dysfunctional unit. I ask you this question. What does a society consist of? The society consists of a family plus family plus family plus family. Then there will be a society. Those families are made through marriages. If we have successful marriages in the society, we will have a successful society, a functional society. And when we have broken homes, we will have broken societies. We will have the highest. Do you know that the United States has the highest rate of crimes in the world? And do you know that the United States has the highest number of inmates? Why? Because in this country we have the highest number of divorce and broken homes. So this is cause and this is the effect. Islam gives the subject, the matter of marriage, at its highest attention. And therefore, Islam has set certain rules. Let's start with one by one. As a young Muslim female or young Muslim male, whom should I select for myself? Of course, Islam insists that you have to be selective. Don't be blind. The moment you go blind, once you are selecting your partner, you will pay a heavy price for the rest of your life. Be very careful and open four eyes, as people used to say in Iraq, instead of two eyes. Be very careful. Whom to select? Because in reality, when a man chooses a woman, a wife, she's not only a wife to himself, a partner, she will be a school. The first school a child attends is what school? The parental school. His father and mother. Kids imitate. And the first to imitate are who? Our parents. I imitate my father. I imitate my mother. That's why the scene of a father praying in the house would leave an ongoing, everlasting impression on the child. The scene of a mother giving charity to a needy person would leave an everlasting impression in the eyes of her child. A mother or a father are the first school that a child attends. So be selective over the school you choose for your children. Their father will be their school, their mother will be their school. That's the first school and the most influential school. You know, in the past, they used to treat kids, unfortunately, with less attention. Therefore, if there is a teacher, the more educated he would be, the higher level he teaches. Nowadays in America, they require for teachers who teach in the kindergarten and preschool and the elementary school more requirements than regular teachers who teach the general curriculum. And correct me if I'm wrong. Why? Because they realize how important is this early stage in the life of the child. I don't want to go into that because that's another subject. But the point I'm trying to make is, my dear brothers and sisters, is that it is very important to choose your partner so carefully because that will be the first school your child will attend. Now, what about interracial marriage? Does it have to be my husband or my wife? Does it have to be a member of my own village or my own city or my own nationality? One of the beauties of this religion, the religion of Islam, this is one of the ways Islam was disseminated around the world through marriage. Islam broke those fake and false barriers that we create, we human beings create. Islam says, Al-Muslimu kufu al-Muslim. Any Muslim can be an equal to any Muslim. In other words, when it comes to whom should I select, what level, what status? No status. All Muslims are equal to you. So if you choose from any status, that is your fit. That is your fit. Therefore, Islam does not recognize nationality at all. At all. I have been encountered with this scenario many times so far. That a sister, especially sisters, they come to me and they say to me, I found a good man, a good husband, a good potential. He's mu'min with good character, moral character. The only reason my parents are rejecting him because he does not belong to our village, unfortunately. This is a very dangerous backward mentality that does exist in the mind of many people who call themselves Muslims. Islam says that any Muslim of a good status, moral status, religious, he could be a fit for your daughter. And therefore, you should not ask for something else. Therefore, Islam does encourage interracial marriages. Because Islam says that all races are equal. Ya ayyuhannas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabail lita'arafu. I have created you from one father and from one mother, and I made you into tribes and nations so you may know each other. Is there any better way to know each other than getting married with each other? How do you know each other? By getting married with each other. Therefore, Islam does promote interracial marriages, providing that your spouse fits the Islamic criteria. And I already mentioned what is the Islamic criteria for both women and men. Let's start with men. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to your parents and to you, sisters, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ. If a man comes with two quality to you, proposes to you, his religion is satisfactory. He is a religious person. He prays, he fasts, he does not gossip, he does his, he pays his alms, he goes to Hajj, he does his religious responsibilities. He fulfills them. Yet, and his, he has moral character, meaning he's not stingy, he's not selfish, he's not arrogant, he's humble, he has smiling face, he doesn't have a complex from the society, he hates everybody, all he cares about himself. No. He's of high or good moral character, then give him. Say yes to him. Don't ask for anything else. إِن لَا تَفْعَلُوا. If you don't do this, تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. There will be trouble and there will be corruption in the society. That's the criteria. For sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, قَالَ مَنْ تَزَوَّجَ إِمْرَأَةً لِمَالِهَا أَوْ لِجَمَالِهَا لَمْ يَرَ الْحُسْنَى. If a man seeking marriage marries a woman or seeks marrying a woman exclusively because of her beauty, physical beauty or her wealth, لَمْ يَرَ الْحُسْنَى, he's not going to enjoy that at all. This is what the Prophet says. He's not going to enjoy his marriage. And that's true. Of course, I'm not saying that all guys have to marry ugly women. What I am saying is that should not be the primary goal. That shouldn't be. Believe me, there is within the internal beauty is more important, much more important than the external. The external is fake. Believe me, it's fake. It's fake. This is the, you know, hardware. You have to look and focus on the software. You know, hardware and software. Alhamdulillah, you all people are acquainted with computers nowadays. You bring a huge computer in size, but it's worth $200, like my old computer. The speed is so low, and you have to exchange it with another one. Smaller size laptop computer with a better and more sophisticated software. The hardware is it's a cover-up, and we should not be fooled with it. We always have to focus on the real beauty. What is the real beauty in my wife? Modesty, being religious, having and or possessing a moral character, being nice to her husband, being cooperative and obedient to her husband, respectful, knowing her responsibility, focusing on her children rather on her. I have a brother who told me the other day, I have to sit at home with my kids, two kids, till 2 a.m. because my Her Excellency is somewhere in one of those bars, or I don't know. Now they don't need really to go to bars. Now there are many restaurants in our community who offer this entertainment. They hire a singer, and khalas, she doesn't really need to go to a bar anymore because we already have our own bars. And he says every time she comes to home at 2 a.m. Is that correct? A woman a mother who have two kids, and instead of being at home with her children, is that the message a mother sends to her children? Is this how we define the freedom? Is to leave your husband with the kids and go enjoy yourself in one of the bars or restaurants? I'm not saying a woman cannot go out, but not in this time. Not for such silly reason. We have higher priorities. So, the Prophet says, don't be fooled by wealth or physical beauty. Focus on the moral essence of your spouse. Interracial marriages. Interfaith marriage. What about interfaith marriage? Does Islam promote interfaith marriage? To be honest with you, no, Islam doesn't. Why? Is it Islam? Is it because Islam is a prejudice against other people? We know that Islam does respect the people of book, the Christians and the Jews. So why Islam does not encourage marrying from the Christian or the Jewish community? I'm not saying, of course, haram. I'm saying Islam does not encourage. Yes, in one scenario, it is haram. It is haram for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim guy. But vice versa, if a man marrying a non-Muslim, the majority of our scholars say it's okay. Now, the reason, and I mentioned that before, why it is okay for a man to marry and it's not okay, I said because usually in this world, our world nowadays, it is a male-dominant world. In most of countries, other than the United States, the custody, in the case of divorce, the custody of the kids goes to the father. Now, for Islam to allow a non-Muslim father to have the custody of Muslim children, this is nonsense. Islam does not allow that. Because then we are jeopardizing the well-being of the children. That's the reason a Muslim woman cannot marry a Muslim, non-Muslim guy, period, with no exception. The other way around, it is not recommended though, at all. Only under one case, under one condition. If I marry a Muslim, a non-Muslim sister, with the intention of guiding her and helping her to be a Muslim, then that would be a legitimate reason. In general, Islam does not encourage that. Why? Because children will be lost. They will have dual identity. On Sundays, there will be Christians. On Fridays, there will be Muslims. They will be lost between two cultures, between two religions, and therefore, in order, because Islam is so concerned about the well-being of our children, Islam says no. No to this marriage. I would not encourage it. The well-being of the kids come first. Now, early marriage. What does Islam say about early marriage? Islam does encourage early marriages. The best thing a young man or a young sister would do is by getting married in early ages. And I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking now. What about school? What about universities? Well, can't I marry and study in the universities? Well, it's kind of difficult. Let it be difficult. So what? Be it difficult here, better than staying unmarried and exposing myself to undesired danger that may come out of being not married. You know how it is now in the campuses. Go to any campus. I challenge any of those boys sitting here to say I can go to the campus, to any campus, especially in summer and spring, and say, well, it's okay with me. I am not affected. I challenge most of them. If they are telling me the truth, they will say, yes, we have difficulty. Yes, we have difficulty going to the campuses. And I'm telling you from personal experience. One of the reasons my son, Ahmed, didn't go to the university here, and he prefers to go to Qom, because of this problem. This particular problem. We have a problem in this country. And many people say, I'm not going to get married till I finish my study at my school, and then I get a job, and then I have to marry, because I don't want to live with my parents. What's wrong if you live with your parents? your parents and your grandparents lived with their parents. Why am I so selfish? Why I have high expectations that I have to own a house so I can go and marry? What's a big deal about that? Islam does encourage early marriages. What about arranged marriages? Islam does encourage that. Of course, Islam doesn't say that's the only way to marry. But listen, I want to be honest with you. And, you know, I treat those sisters here either as my sisters or as my daughters. And I'm so concerned about your well-being. And I'm being very honest with the sisters here. Those who keep telling you about falling in love and you have to fall in love with your... Don't buy into that. I'm not saying don't fall in love. That's all wrong. But I believe that should not be the primary reason for a sister to go around and having a relationship with another man for 1 year. Then what? I want to know him. I want to study him. What? Is he a psychological experimental to study him? What do you mean by I want to study? Don't be fooled by what... Not those guys. Those are good guys. They don't fool you. Don't be fooled with what some guys say to you. You know, I have a very wicked friend. I shouldn't say wicked, very wicked. But in certain times of his life, he was wicked. In the sense of his moral character, he wasn't so... He says, you know, Sayyidina, in the past I used to fool around with the girls. And any girl I want to fool her, I want to make her accept me, I would say to her, you know what? I have seen many women, many beautiful women in my life, but I haven't seen more beautiful than you. The moment you say to her this to her, it's like numbing. She gets numb. Wow. That's it. Really? I didn't know that I'm the most beautiful one. Okay, what do you want? I want to date you. Okay, let's go and date me. This is a problem. I tell you, my dear sisters, that many of those boys and men try to take advantage of you and your modesty. They want to enjoy themselves. That's it. Don't let them take advantage of you. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them trick you by those statements. Be very careful. Be very careful. Don't step on your boundaries, moral boundaries. If a man, if a boy, if a young man wants to know you, fine, tell him, come to my house and let's talk before our parents. He says, no, we want to go to the movie theater. What do you do in the movie theater? Especially when the lights are off. What do you want to do there? Don't listen to him. Don't give him a chance to ruin your chances, your future. Don't do that. Be proud of your modesty. And there is a trend in many boys that when a girl shows more rejection to them, they become more respectful to her. And when a sister or a woman becomes so loose, they lose respect for her. They may take advantage of her physically and emotionally, but then they disrespect her. So, how to do this? How to fall in love? Should I fall in love? Well, if you want to have a relationship and talk to a guy, be careful. Frame that relationship. Speak or have communication with that man before your parents, someone you trust. So you make sure things won't go wrong. And then you won't... You know, there is a famous Egyptian scholar, even though that I disagree with many of her views, but she wrote some interesting books. Her name is Nawal al-Sa'dawi. I used to read her books some 20 years ago. She says... In one of her books, she says, of course she's speaking about our societies, Arab and Muslim societies. She says when a boy goes corrupt and gets corrupt, he comes home with no traces on him. Listen to that carefully. He gets corrupt outside, but when he comes home, there are no traces. He leaves no traces behind. But if a woman gets corrupt, she comes back home with traces on her body. This is the difference between the two. Therefore, boys, men find it easier for them to get away with it. So don't be fooled. He doesn't care. If something goes wrong, he doesn't care. There is nothing on him physically that proves that things went wrong. But it is the woman who will pay a price, a heavy price for that. She will be rejected. The same guy who is willing to be corrupt with any woman and take advantage of her, when time comes for marriage, he says, you know what? I want a virgin woman. See how selfish they are? Be careful. Be very careful. Don't give them a chance to take advantage of you. Be very careful. Tell them, listen, falling in love doesn't mean that you mess around with me, with my dignity, with my reputation, and with my family. And therefore, be very careful before you say yes or no to them. Finally, what about conditions and stipulations? Can a woman ask her husband at the time of marriage not to marry another woman? Can a woman ask her husband to allow her to divorce herself when she wants to? Yes. Islam is a very flexible religion. Basically, the right for divorce, inshallah, I speak about that in a different night, but I just go briefly here. That Islam gives so much power in the hand of women if they know how to use it. Something that is known as asma. Asma means that a wife would ask, would stipulate on her husband the day of the marriage, Islamic marriage, that I shall have the right for divorce. How? By asking the husband to empower her. So if things go wrong and they don't like each other, she can divorce herself. And I have seen many sisters have paid the heavy price for not asking this condition. And you sisters may ask me, if I'm supposed to get married, should I ask my husband that? I say to you, it depends. If the husband you're marrying, you know him very well, you know his history, you know his family, then that is not going to be a big deal. But if you don't know him very well, it's been only 6 months you know him, yes, it would be better if you ask that he would empower you to divorce yourself if things go wrong. Any condition. Yes, you can ask him, if you marry another wife, I'm divorced. I want to divorce myself. That's not haram. You can protect yourself by those provisions that Islam had permitted you to use. I think I'm almost done with my presentation. My dear brothers and sisters, I have 4 or 5 more minutes. And I would like to dedicate those 5 minutes to our beloved Imam, Al-Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Tonight is the eve of his martyrdom. Our 7th Imam died. But you may ask me, how did he die? He died in the prison. For 14 years, our beloved Al-Imam Al-Kadhim was imprisoned by a dictator and tyrant called Harun al-Rashid, who never regarded his age, his health situation, his knowledge, his reputation, and his ancestry. He never regarded that this man is the grandson of Rasulullah. He kept him in a prison for 14 years. Why was that? Why was that? Why our Imam should have endured 14 years of prison? Jealousy. That's it. Those tyrants were jealous of the family of the Prophet. They didn't want people to go to them. They made such fake halo around themselves, so people would come to them. Imagine a vicious merchant who's so jealous of the supermarket that is in his neighborhood. He wants to sell rotten food. He doesn't know how to do this. He goes and opens another store before that supermarket. Of course, nobody will go to him. Who will go to him? If I have a good and a clean supermarket, I'm not going to go to someone who sells rotten food. What does he do? He goes and pays bribery to the city so they may close that clean supermarket, so all people can come to him. This is what those people were doing, the tyrant. The tyrant of early ages of Islam, and unfortunately what really bothers me is that those tyrants used to call themselves a caliph, a legitimate representative of the Prophet. They knew that if the entire world knew about Ahlul Bayt, people would go to Ahlul Bayt, because now you're comparing a diamond to a piece of rock. Who would go and buy a rock when there is a diamond? Therefore, they were so jealous of our imams. And they did everything possible to undermine their reputation. And when it didn't work, let us kill them physically. And the imam paid heavy price for his resistance, for his noble stand. He was imprisoned 14 years, imagine. And in the beginning, when the imam was imprisoned, he says in his munajat and supplication, he says, "Ya Allah, you know I was very busy, and I didn't have much time to do worship for you. Now, I thank you for giving me this opportunity to worship you." But after 14 years, our beloved imam was very exhausted by the ways he was being tortured. His hands and feet were chained in shackles. And he was put in a very dangerous, scary prison beneath ground. As a matter of fact, it was like a well. The imam had to spend 14 years in that well. He couldn't distinguish day from night. So dark. And one day, as our imam saw the door of the prison open, he came near the door just to breathe some fresh air. The man saw him and slapped him in his face. And our imam, our beloved imam, was thrown back into the jail. A loyal companion of the imam sent him a letter asking him, "Mata al-faraj? When is your time to get out of this prison?" The imam says, "My appointment is next Friday." And the man goes out and he tells all his friends and companions the good news that our imam will get out of the prison on a Friday. He didn't know that the imam will get out of the prison dead. So he goes and gathers all the Shia community in Baghdad, waiting for the imam to come out. It was during midday when four men came out of the prison carrying a dead body of our beloved imam, alayhi salam. They put the body of the imam on the bridge of Baghdad, connecting the two sides of Baghdad. And a man was making such ugly call, "Hada imam al-rafidah," this is the imam of those rejectors. We have been called rejectors by them. You know why we are called rejectors? Because we reject oppression. We reject injustice. Others, and I say it bluntly, other Muslims unfortunately did accept oppression, did accept injustice. When injustice took place in the history of Islam right before the departure of the Prophet, the majority of Muslims did condone that, and now they are paying the price. When we see those people who are speaking in the name of Islam, beheading innocent people, abducting innocent men and women, this is the price they paid. When they condone the early injustice in the history of Islam, now they have to condone this too. It was all a war between injustice and justice. And the Shia community stood behind justice, because we don't see anything in our imams but mere justice. Imam Hussein is a symbol of justice. He sacrificed his life for justice. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib sacrifices his ruling for justice. And so on and so forth with other imams. So, an ugly man was calling, "Hada imam al-rafidah," this is the imam of the rejectors. It was then when the Shia community took the Imam, embraced him, and they buried him in this golden and beautiful shrine. I just visited the Imam a month ago. When you go there, you're amazed on the number of people from around the world who come exclusively to visit this Imam and to offer their respect beneath that golden dome. Golden dome! People put dome and make that dome golden to show the respect to this Imam who was humiliated and disrespected by the tyrant. Now the world can see how the work of Allah works so mysteriously that the man who was killed and murdered in the prison, having nobody around him at all from his family, now he is visited by millions of people. He is another Kaaba. That millions of people around the world go and visit his shrine and offer their respect to him and to his family and his grandfather, Rasulullah. May Allah bless us to be able to go and visit the shrine of our beloved Al-Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.